As we gather together spiritually this morning, a beautiful morning in God's creation in which God declares his glory, now we look to him by faith to see that glory and to be strengthened in our faith today, the Lord's Day. I'll begin with Psalm 107 from Wednesday night. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fulfills the hungry soul with goodness. Let's bow for a moment in silent prayer. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our help stands in the name of Jehovah, who has made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted to you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's take our Psalter in hand this morning and turn to number 297. Number 297, we looked at also on Wednesday night from Psalm 107. It's taken from the first part of Psalm 107. It's familiar words, the praise of the redeemed. So hopefully at home you're standing. Have your Psalter in hand. We're in the presence of God. We sing from the heart, paying attention to the words. Three stanzas, 297. We read in Psalm 25, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." Let's give our attention now to the hearing of God's law, the Ten Commandments. And we read these in Exodus chapter 20. "And God spake all of these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, who hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water that is under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all of thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And in response to the law of God, we continue to read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at verse 4. Charity, or Christian love, the word agape, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now we respond to God's law in a Psalter number, and that will be number 221. Number 221, also familiar to us, longing for revival. When thou shalt revive us, thy name we will praise, and never more turning depart from thy ways. O Lord God Almighty, in mercy restore, and we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. Again, we arise in our homes as we worship God. Let's stand up and let's sing from the heart with our families or as a couple. Or alone. Let's sing before God the three stanzas, 221. Let us now, by the Holy Spirit, draw together wherever we are this morning. Let us now, in one body, come before our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, on the beautiful Sunday morning that thou hast made, we thy people in Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church, one body in the Lord Jesus Christ, though now spread throughout our homes and individual apartments and dwellings, we now appear before thee. Though our human eye cannot see beyond the wall of the room in which we are now present, whatever that may be, kitchen, living room, den, yet, O Lord, thy eye sees each one, and by faith, O Lord, we see also and feel that we are one body who have now approached to thee with our praise and our petitions. We pray that thou would use these means, even this morning through the internet, to feed our souls, that we might hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking in our hearts, to encourage us, to admonish us, but also that under thy word we may again be united as the people of God in this world, a people who by grace have a sure hope, a people who by grace serve the only King, the people who have the wonder of the forgiveness of sins, and the people who therefore forgive one another our trespasses, even as thou for God's sake, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven our trespasses. Brand upon our hearts this beautiful morning the simple gospel in its most practical level. Repentance, forgiveness of each other, and reconciliation. Father, we do, because we are created by thee, we do respond to the beauty of this morning. We see now, O Lord, the trees begin to flower. We see the different flowering spring plants. We hear the birds. We observe the migration. We feel the heat of the sun. And we confess, great is God. Sing hallelujah. Thou art the God who giveth life. Thou art faithful and glorious in thy works. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for the wonderful works that he hath performed for the sons of men. And then, this morning, we praise thee for this, that thou not only art a glorious God in the creation, but a glorious God in our salvation. For the longing soul that turns to thee, thou dost fully satisfy. Thou art the God of grace, who has looked upon us, opened our hearts that we might love thee. How great, oh, let us sing hallelujah. When we feel the warmth of forgiveness, when we see the brightness of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, when we see the fruits, though those fruits are marred, yet, O Lord, fruits that thou dost produce in our lives, repentance of sin, a stricken heart, a confession, a trust only in Christ crucified, a forgiveness from thee and a forgiveness that we give also freely to others, and a reconciled body in Christ. Father, remember this congregation. Help us. Our hearts are turning to thee as we see thy sovereignty and thy grace in these past weeks. We are ready. We understand that part of this was to open our eyes to the blessing of coming to church. We confess our sin, that we take it for granted. We even question whether it's important to go. Now, Lord, thou hast taught us and opened our eyes. We miss being in the assembly. We miss singing thy praises. We miss hearing thy word together among the assembly of the saints as thou hast ordained. We miss talking to each other. This is thy grace in us. And we pray that now in thy good time thou wilt restore, according to thy good pleasure, and in thy way, restore this privilege to us. And grant, O Lord, to our elders, as they lead us, as a congregation in this, an abundance of wisdom, an understanding from thy word, but wisdom. Grant them wisdom as we proceed and go forward in the coming weeks. We ask, O Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins, for our iniquities, that we might grieve over them. We ask, Heavenly Father, for thy hand of blessing upon our trials, both old and young, facing cancer, facing struggles, facing temptations. We pray that thou wilt strengthen us, be near to those who have fallen, and lift them up by the power of thy hand. Smite our hearts that we may see the folly of our sins, that turning to Christ we may experience true joy and fellowship. Remember the aged. Remember the widows and widowers. Remember those who, for over a month now, have been confined to their own rooms. We pray for thy blessing. Though, O Lord, we are alone or curtailed in our activities, thy spirit has no struggle coming to our hearts. We pray that we may be in the scriptures, we may be reading the word of God, for the word of God is not bound. No one can bind that word. Open it. Open it to our hearts. So bless thy church. Bless our church. Bless the work of the gospel. Bless the spread of the gospel. Remember all of our churches in this day. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that thou give us to hear thy word, thy voice, and that we may be still in our hearts as we hear it, the many, many other petitions that must be made. Petitions in our homes, as fathers, mothers, on this day, we will make them in the ears of our children and in the ears of our wife and husband together. On this day, we will bring them to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we would normally have our offering, but we're not able to do that. So again, we want to remind everyone on the behalf of the deacons of our calling, our expression of gratitude in rendering to God faithfully at this time as well, as he has prospered us. Let's now join in singing again in our Psalter, and we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is number 343 in the Psalter, Our Father which in heaven art. So once again, I encourage you to stand, and we sing number 434, the Lord's Prayer. Thank you. We open our Bibles together this morning to God's Word in Genesis chapter 45. And our text will be the verses 1 through 15. Reading God's Word in Genesis chapter 45, we'll read through verse 24. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses. And then you remember that Joseph's brothers have come for the second time to Egypt. They awoke early the next morning after having been feasted by Joseph, and they thought everything was going very well. They were determined to put many miles between them and Egypt that day. But before they had gone far, they are brought back again to Joseph's house, for the silver cup of Joseph has been found in Benjamin's sack. And in his house, in Joseph's house, they still see him as the ruler in Egypt. Judah has made his plea that Joseph would keep him and let his younger brother Benjamin return to his father. Reading God's word now in Genesis 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to keep your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house, and the ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh to you," or that I'm speaking to you in Hebrew now. I'm speaking our native tongue. "And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring my father hither." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, "Joseph's brethren are come." And it pleased Pharaoh well, and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto your brethren, This do ye, lade your beasts, and go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, This do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father, and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man change of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. May God bless his word this morning to our hearts. As I said, our text this morning will be verses 1 through 15. Last Sunday night, God confronted us with 2 serious questions. The first question was, have you changed? And even the question was, is it possible for you to change? Have you changed from sins which have ensnared your life for years? Sins which have brought great hurt to many. Sins which have plagued you, wormed their way into your very soul. Have you changed? This was the question, you remember, that Joseph was concerned about when he saw his 10 brothers appear before him in the land of Egypt. Have they changed? Changed from the hatred and envy, cruelty, abuse that they committed against him when they sold him as a slave to Egypt. Have these men changed? Is it even possible that such men could be changed? The answer was yes. Yes, it's possible. That wonderful grace of God changes us. The second question that we confronted last Sunday night was, is it possible then that those who are so deeply sinned against, those abused, those so grievously hurt, as was Joseph by his brother, is it possible that such a man as Joseph, as those children of God who have suffered this, is it possible for them to want those who have hurt them to repent? Is it possible for them to want their spiritual good earnestly before God? Is that possible? We saw, yes, this was exactly what was in Joseph's heart. He wanted his brother's repentance. 2 very important questions. Have you changed? Do you want those who have hurt you to be changed? The gospel of grace says, yes, Lord. Now we confront an even more difficult question. Do you forgive? Do you forgive those who have trespassed against you? As we pray, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Can grace do that in me? Looking into my own heart, can that happen? And the answer is yes. To the glory of God, yes. As we come to this very amazing passage this morning, we want for a moment before we begin to, so to speak, zoom out and not focus right away directly into Joseph and his brothers in that house and what transpires. We want to zoom out to the bigger picture because we need to remember that this whole story is not about Joseph and it's not about his 10 brothers. It's not really even about Jacob himself. But there's a bigger picture going on here in the book of Genesis. The moral of this story is not this, that simply bad things happened to a good young man and God nevertheless brought something good out of it, although that's true. The story is not simply of a boy who was sold as a slave and now has become ruler over all of Egypt. He has great power, but he uses his power in kindness. But the story here is about the generations of Jesus Christ. The story here is about the line of the coming of Jesus Christ. All of this is happening according to God's promise that he made, that there shall come a seed of the woman, out of Jacob, out of Abraham, out of Isaac, a seed of the woman who will be the Savior, who Jacob will say is Shiloh, the rest giver. And this becomes very plain. The broader picture comes very plain to us in our passage because the purpose now of all of what has transpired, of Joseph being sold, of Jacob's grief for years over his supposed death, even over the evil of these sons, the purpose of all of this is becoming plain. God will preserve his church. He will preserve that seed. He will preserve as each link of the Christ comes in Old Testament history, he will preserve Jacob. He will preserve the coming of the church. This has happened so that Israel, God's chosen people in the Old Testament, may not only be kept from the famine in Canaan and brought to Egypt, but God has purposed that Egypt, the world, will be the nest where his chosen people will multiply in order that they might inherit the land of Canaan. There's a bigger picture here. There's a bigger picture in our lives, and that bigger picture is God's work of salvation of his people in Christ. Now we saw, as I said last week, that Joseph's brothers had been brought to repentance, and that was seen in Judah. They had confessed, you remember, in chapter 44, verse 16, Judah had confessed, and he was brought back before Joseph, and as he fell before Joseph, Judah had confessed what the Lord had pricked upon their hearts. The Lord hath found out the iniquity of his servants. That deeply buried sin, the deeply buried sin that was there and was determining everything in their lives that they did not talk about, God now has brought it up. That's the work of grace. That's the work of the love of God. He brings it up. We cannot bury our sins. Judah, it has come up now to all of the brothers, and he confesses this. This is what it's all about. It's about our sin. And Joseph sees a change in heart. He sees that these brothers are not going to do it again. He gives them the opportunity to leave Benjamin behind. He gives them the opportunity time after time to cut and run. You can do the same thing. You don't have to lie to your father when you get home. I'll give you a perfect way to leave your brother behind, but they will not do it. Joseph, therefore, sees that the repentance is what he had been praying for. And now it is time. Joseph's heart, first verses of chapter 45, his heart is simply filled with too much emotion. He cries aloud. He sends the Egyptians out of the home, and he reveals himself to his brothers, and he forgives them. He forgives them. We saw a marvelous change in the hearts of the brothers, that they could be turned from what they had lived in. We saw a marvelous thing in Joseph, that he would want to see if they were repentant. But now we see something even more marvelous. He forgives them. Forgiveness is often harder to forgive someone is often harder for us than confession of sin. But God's grace shows us the blessing, the wonder of forgiveness. So I call your attention to Jacob's sons as they are reconciled in astounding forgiveness, a God-centered reason or reasons, and then the great fruit. Joseph is forgiving his brothers. Look at that passage. He forgives them fully. He forgives them without conditions. He forgives them completely. He forgives them with tears and embracing. And he forgives them before they asked him to forgive him. He doesn't wait for them to ask. He forgives them. This is astounding. We immediately, if we look with a spiritual eye on that passage, we see that this is so contrary to what I, in my nature, feel in my flesh, and what is so hard for me to do, and how much coaxing it takes for me to do this, even in my faith. That he forgives them means, according to Scripture, that Joseph at that point consciously dismisses, puts away from his mind, vengeance, hatred, bitterness, and contempt, but instead forgives, sends their trespass away. He will not allow his heart, by God's grace, to boil with the atrocious sin that they had committed against him. He sees their repentance, and without even being asked, before his brothers even know who he is, he has forgiven them. We're going to see that he does this because he sees, because of his walk with God, he sees how God's hand has been determining all of these things in its providence for a great good. We're going to see in a moment that he does this because the promised blood of Jesus Christ was working in his heart, and that those 13 years in prison were years in which Joseph learned the mercies of God. But let's just look at this scene, and let's bring this scene before our mind's eye. Let's imagine this scene. Verses 1 through 5 and following are taking place in Joseph's expansive house, where the night before the brothers had been treated to a feast, and now they have been returned in the morning, and they're on their knees in front of him. They have been brought back because the love of God caught them and brought them to face what they had done. Judah had just finished pleading what was on all of their hearts. He had told Joseph, who he believes is the ruler in Egypt, that let Benjamin go and I will stay as a slave. And now we read that Joseph broke down. He could not refrain himself any longer. He had deliberately not revealed himself to them up to this point. He could not anymore hold it in his heart. Things were moving in Joseph's heart. And what was moving in his heart was not hatred and grudge, but what was moving was the love of God. And so he clears the room. He has all the Egyptians, only the family, only he and his 11 brothers will stand in this room. And he begins to weep, and the Egyptians outside can hear him weeping. They can discern no words. They just know that he's crying, he's sobbing, and he says to them, I am Joseph. No one had used that word up to this point. I'm Joseph. Does my father yet live? How is Dad, really? How is he? The brothers can't speak. They're dumbstruck at this transformation. He's weeping because of that change that he sees in his brother. He's weeping not because it's a family matter. It does move in our hearts by the love of God when we see repentance in the church and in members of the church because we love them. But oh, how it moves in our hearts when you see a brother, when you see a wayward son or a daughter. It moves when we see that grace of God. His brothers simply can't answer him. They're shaken. We read, and his brothers could not answer him. And they were troubled at his presence. They can't believe what they're hearing. You're Joseph? Joseph is dead. Or if he is alive, it would be better that he were dead. He'd be a slave in some wretched hole in Egypt. And so it begins to sink in, because as Joseph mentions in verse 12, he's been speaking to them now in their Hebrew tongue. Up to this point, everything he said to them was relayed through an interpreter. Joseph understood Hebrew. He understood what his brothers were saying, but he spoke to them through the interpreter. The interpreter is gone. He's speaking to them in Hebrew. And it begins to dawn upon them. And then his appearance changes before them. Whether he removes the Egyptian garb that covered somewhat his identity, he comes closer to them and he says, "Look at me. It's me, brothers. It's me." And the brothers back away in fear. And he says, Don't back away. You may come near. It is I. I'm Joseph." And immediately, when it begins to dawn on them who he is, he forgives them. Verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself." That is, that awful shame and guilt as God has pricked you of your heart. Don't. Look now to God with me. We need to start looking to God together as a family. And so what do you have here? You have this. You have repentance. You have forgiveness. And you have reconciliation. And I want you to look again at this a little more carefully and understand that although Joseph is extremely emotional, that though he's emotional, he's not acting without due thought and intention. And that intention comes out, first of all, that he emptied the room. And I was saying a moment ago, well, this is because it's a family matter. Yes, but there is another reason for him to empty that room. These are his brothers, and he wants to protect them. He did not want to publicly humiliate them before Pharaoh and before the Egyptians. Imagine. And he goes on to explain in his words to his brothers. He tries to get them to grasp his position in Egypt. Imagine if the Egyptians learn what these brothers have done to him. Imagine what happens if this gets on the Cairo Times and it gets all written up. Joseph was father to Pharaoh. Pharaoh evidently was a younger man. Joseph was the savior of the whole nation. Joseph had interpreted the dreams. Joseph was the man who was able to organize everybody for 7 years. Under Joseph, they were prospering. Now imagine that these are the men who did what? What did they do to him? He doesn't want that known. It's reconciled here. Love covers a multitude of sins. Forgiveness does not want to publicize if it's not necessary. Yes, some sins do become public. But Joseph wants to protect. Number two, he is intentional in how he approaches them, and his kindness is really amazing. It's astounding. He's the one who's taking the first move. His brothers offended him. He doesn't say, I'm Joseph, and then wait to see, put him on the hot spot. What are you going to do now? And he knows that his brothers are wrestling in themselves about their guilt, their sin. And he knows this is going to continue. His 10 brothers are going to wrestle with that guilt all the way into the future. When Jacob dies, they come to him. No, they send a messenger to Joseph saying, now dad has died. Now what's going to happen? And so Joseph is the one who is initiating this forgiveness. I forgive you. I forgive you. He does not straight arm them. In fact, the text tells us that he comes among them. He hugs his brother Benjamin and weeps on his neck. He kisses all of his brothers. He says, come near to me. I'm no threat to you. I bear no grudge. I bear no evil towards you. This is amazing what this man is doing. This shows how close Joseph had been brought to the heart of God's grace to him. He's forgiving them. Now, in all of this, God is speaking to us. He is speaking the gospel to us. He is saying to us through this work of grace in Joseph's heart, the work of Jesus Christ, he's saying to us, so do ye, go and do likewise. This is what must be in our hearts. Forgiveness is a conscious decision before God that we will not keep boiling in our heart over that wrong that was done. We will not seek or plot revenge. We will not say justice deserves that they be treated as treated to me. But we will send it away. We will cast it, that transgression against me, into the blood of Jesus. We will give that to God. That's God's forgiveness of you and me. God sees us this morning in the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us as we are washed clean in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how he sees us. And this is a very important point. Now, why, do we ask, why is this happening now in Jacob's family? Why is this in Israel? Because this is in Israel, because Israel is the type of the people of God. This is what God has done to Israel. He has forgiven Israel, the church, our sins. Numbers chapter 23, verse 21, Balaam, when he's trying to curse Israel, was before him in the plains of Moab. Balak wants him to curse them. Balaam says, God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. That king was Jesus Christ. Balaam says, God forgives his people. Why? Because that king, his righteousness is among them. We confess that. A favorite hymn or poem will come perhaps to your mind when I quote it. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast, beyond all measure, that he would give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. My sins are finished. Forgiveness in us is a conscious decision of faith in the light of the cross. I will do what God has done for me. I won't use it against you. You know how that goes. You know how that goes in marriage, and you know how that can go in friendships, and you know how that can go in families. we bring it up. You should talk. Do you remember when you? It pops out of my mouth. Do you remember what you did? Don't accuse me now. What did you do? It pops up. It's a conscious decision. I won't use it. It's in the blood. I won't bring it back. And it's a readiness. Note with me that it's a readiness. It's a readiness to forgive. And may God speak to us. We may understand that it is God speaking to us. It's a disposition. I say to you again that Joseph is saying these things before they said anything to him. And therefore, Scripture says that we must be ready. Certainly, we must be ready to confess our faults one to another. We are to be very quick. We are to be trigger-fingered from the heart, not glibly, but from the heart, we must be ready always to confess our faults to each other and not try to cover them up. Humility, we confess. But now also Joseph is very ready when he has evidenced forgiveness. He's very ready to express that forgiveness. He sees the change and he encourages them to approach him. And he doesn't stand aloof for them. He doesn't simply say, all right, okay, you know who I am. I forgive you. Now, get down the road. Go ahead, go away now. We've been in church. Go away. Go get your father and bring him back. Get our father and bring him back. No, he doesn't do that. He comes down. He hugs them. He talks with them. They talked a good deal. They got caught up. Forgiveness means we are ready to convey that forgiveness. In our marriages, in our families, in our friendships, are we holding to unforgiveness? If we do that, it will destroy us. What is first on our mind must not be what they did, but the grace of God to us. Someone has said that vengeance, bitterness, that we struggle against, vengeance and bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping that somebody else will die. I'm bitter against you. I have a right to it. But it's like drinking a poison, hoping that somebody else is going to die. It can control our lives. It takes effort of God's grace. Forgiveness is a conscious decision in faith to put that sin under the blood of Christ, to harbor no vengeance, to use the standard towards others that God has used toward me. There was repentance. There was forgiveness. There was reconciliation. That's astounding. That's utterly astounding to the glory of God and to our own eyes. But we still ask. I have to ask. How could he do that? Why would he do that? And the answer in the passage is twofold. The first one is not what we might be looking for. Joseph does this from the text. It becomes plain from this word of God that he does this because he is looking at everything that has happened to him from his brothers through the lens of God's providence. He does believe the sovereignty of God in a very practical way. The first reason is not what we would think. We would immediately go to the cross of Jesus Christ. And very often we don't think of this reason at all when it comes to forgiving others. How could Joseph forgive? He forgives because he makes very plain to them that he sees everything that has transpired in their lives, that it was in God's hand and God was working something through it all for his good and for the family's good and ultimately for the church's good. That's how he could do that first of all. He forgave them not for other reasons that we might seek to attribute, that he might say, well, after 22 years, time heals all wounds. But then we need to remember when that statement is used that that's not true. And that very often, unforgiveness does not heal in time at all. It only grows. But he forgives them here because Joseph sees his life in terms of the hand of God. And he says that to his brothers in the terms of God's providence. Now that's surprising to us because again, we could think of different reasons humanly. It's not a true forgiveness, but we could see different reasons for Joseph to forgive. He could forgive them out of pride. He could say, okay, brothers, but look at my beautiful Egyptian wife, Ashpenaz. Look at my clothes. Look at my house. Look at my possessions. Look at my servants. Look at my position. I've done very well for myself. And in the light of all of that, I can brush this off. I've done well for myself. Let it go. Or he could be thinking this way. How many times have you bowed down to me, brothers, now? Do you remember that dream? How mad you were? How you swore you'd never bow down to me? How many times has it been now? Two? Three? Four times? I won. You've groveled enough. I forgive you. But that's not what he's doing. He's pointing to God. Look in the text, four times, verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God. He sees God. For God did send me before you to preserve life. He sees God had a purpose in this. Verse 7, and God sent me. Astounding words. They sold him. No, that was true. They're guilty of that. God sent me. He sees God. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity. Look at verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. He knows full well, humanly, how he got to Egypt. He knew that very well. What is he saying? He's looking at God. He's saying, it wasn't you. Yes, there's sin. We need to confess that. We need to turn from that sin. I was very desirous that I see that you turn from that sin. But what I'm focused on is not that sin. It's on God's purpose. Look at verse 9, fourth time. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. I didn't win. I didn't come out on top. God. God did this. He's saying God ruled over your evil. God brought me to this position for Israel. God had a purpose for this. God was sovereign over what was happening. God's sovereign purpose was bringing something that we had no idea about on that day. We could not see. And God's purposes all had to do with salvation. They all had to do with mercy. They all had to do with tenderness for his people. We couldn't see it. And right now, he would say to his brethren, we wouldn't see it if we saw only each other's sins. But when we focus not on ourselves, but when we focus upon what God is doing, his promises, we have comfort. Providence comforts us in this life. We don't often think about providence when it comes to forgiveness. But we must embrace the truth of providence if we're going to forgive people. When people sin against me, I haven't fallen out of God's hand. No, it doesn't absolve the confession of sin and repentance. No, it's all important. It all has to happen. But God is there. God is controlling. When bad things happen, when people sin against us, when a spouse, when a parent, when a child, when other people in the church, and we want to hold that bitterness because of something bad happening to us, and we want something bad to happen to them, God says, you must think about me. You won't ever fall out of my hand. I have a purpose for all things. You must not look on the horizontal. Your life as a child of God may not be on the horizontal, looking at people, looking inside. But we are taught that we must always look at our relationship to God and that God has a purpose. He has a purpose for sins. Also against me. That's a life-changing perspective. We're being told here that we need to lift our head to God. We like to hold on to things. We like to keep a list. We're all very good at recording wrongs done. God's saying to us this morning, saying to me and to all of us, whoever we are, we have to go home and take that list and get rid of that list. We have to get rid of it. We have to see that that list that I make about the wrongs that others have done to me is not an indictment so much on them, but it's an indictment on me. I want to hold it. And God is saying to me this morning, don't look at them. Put that in the blood. Look to me. We have to have the right lens on. We have to look at life through the right lens. And the right lens to look at life is God. And he has a purpose. And that purpose is mighty. It's wise, and it's good. The second reason that Joseph forgave his brothers, the providence of God, he sought, but he forgave them because he knew personally the grace and mercy of God in his own life. Once again, verse 8, he says, so now it was not you that sent me, but God. Now just think about that. God sent me here. And he means by that, personally, more than just God sent me here because he was going to preserve Israel, he was going to make me the ruler of Egypt, and he was going to bring a great salvation, and he's going to keep his people, and that's why he did it, and that's all true. But he said he sent me here which means that God had a purpose in his own life. And to get at what I'm trying to say is, let me ask you this question. Do you think that Joseph didn't need correction? You think that Joseph is, as far as sinners go, heads above his brothers here? You think Joseph sees it that way? Do you think Joseph would say, you know, none of this, 13 years in jail. The only reason for this is because I'm here to save God's people and because my brothers are bad. You think that's the only thing he thought about in 13 years, or did he think, God did this for me? God put me in this jail for 13 years. Why did he do that? God does not have downtime in your life. God does not have no purpose time for you. God does not simply have purpose for you in your trials today because he's thinking of how you're going to influence somebody down the road. That may well be. But when God sends trials to you and puts you in a prison for 13 years, he's got a purpose in mind for you. God did this for me so that I could draw closer to God. And when I draw closer to God, what happens to me? I discover more of my sin and my need for his mercy. You can't get closer to God. That's a beautiful thing. You get closer to God, that's joy. But you see, you can't get closer to God without also finding more about your need of him and your sin and your mercy, need of mercy. And so maybe it was like this, that Joseph confronted himself and said, you know, when I told those dreams of all the sheaves bowing down to me and the stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to me, that was factual. That was true. That was God's word. But there was a certain amount of pride that surfaced in me. Do you know that we can speak God's truth truthfully and sincerely, and yet there's pride? Joseph was a spiritual young man. He was. That was good. Joseph was sincere. That was right. But don't we understand that Satan can even use that? He can even use a humble heart. He can even use spirituality to lift us up in ourselves. Joseph needed to learn God's grace to sinners just as well as his brothers. And he could not express forgiveness until he learned it in himself. Those years in prison were not wasted time. God has no wasted time in our lives. He's always teaching. Are we holding to something against one another? Something that's gnawing at us? God says, look to him, his providence, his control, his purposes. God says, look to the mercy that I have shown you. There was abundant fruit. And we can hardly count up the fruits now. God, first of all, brought fruit into Joseph's own family, into Jacob's family. There was abundant fruit through this forgiveness and through the reconciliation with his brethren. We think of Psalm 133, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity." We see that fruit in verses 14 and 15 when they are together. They hugged, they talked, they got caught up with each other. Joseph didn't simply shoo them out of his house, but he wanted to be with them because they saw, follow me now, those 12 brothers saw each other for the first time in a way that they had never seen each other before. They had never seen each other this way. Repentant sinners. Finally, they really saw each other when they saw that they were repentant sinners. It was a spiritual fellowship. They loved each other. They did not love each other perfectly. They did not always get along henceforward in a proper way. Their sins were still there. But they experienced a blessing. Number two, the fruit was heavier than just that. The fruit was abundant because, as I've been explaining, through all of this, the line of Jesus Christ is being preserved. Through all of this, there's a preparation that God is making for the great Old Testament picture of the cross. The great Old Testament picture for the cross is Israel coming out of the bondage of Egypt through the Red Sea. That's the great picture to show the cross. In the Old Testament, God says, "I'm going to draw you pictures that will be so vivid that you can't miss it." Bondage and slavery brought out through water cleansing into Canaan. God was doing all of that through all of this. You see, Satan always wants to keep the promise of Christ from coming. In the Old Testament, he did not want to see Christ coming. And you know from your Old Testament history that very often Satan then will use wicked nations to try to destroy Israel. But that's not his first choice. It's never his first choice. He wanted the family of Jacob to disintegrate in hatred. If he could get them to disintegrate in hatred, then he believed that the promise of Christ would not come. He might have thought, it seems to me that the next one after Jacob is Joseph. If I can kill him. But God saved these men. He saved them from being instruments of Satan. He saved them from themselves. He saved them from their pride. He saved them from their fallen nature. He saved them from Satan. And he did it this way. Repentance. Forgiveness. Reconciliation. And that's the fruit for us today. God is saving a church. God is preparing a bride for Jesus Christ. And how is he preparing this bride for Jesus Christ? He's preparing this bride for Jesus Christ through repentance of sin. Repentance. That we repent of our sins. Through forgiveness. And through reconciliation. Our life is about God. And about his providence. And about his building of the church. And therefore, we are not to be a bunch of people, a congregation, a denomination of bitterness, resentment, and anger. We are not to live in accusation and suspicion. It will destroy the church. We are to live under the shadow of the cross, we are to know personal need of mercy. We are to repent. We are to forgive. We are to walk in reconciliation. This is God's way. This is God's way of building his church. his bride. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou wilt bless it to our hearts. May we see, O Lord, the message of redemption. In the Old Testament, may we see all things must point to the cross. May we see the glory of the crucified Savior. May we see the wonder and the power of that blood to rescue us from our sins, to humble us before each other, to bind us, Lord. Bind us together in that blood and to build the church. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Let's sing now together our last Psalter. And we sing together from number 284. And we're singing the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Good is the Lord and full of kind compassion. And what follows? Stanzas 1, 2, and 4. 284. Let's stand up to sing. Thank you. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.